It is great to see all of you gathered here, those gathered online, and let me just start by also saying happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers here. I am thankful for my mom, a shout out to mom in North Carolina, thankful for my wife, the mother of our kids, thankful for my daughter, the mother of our grandson, thankful for all of you as moms. I mean, think about this, it is a great privilege and a great responsibility to be a mother. I mean, what an amazing and profound influence a godly woman has on raising her children in the fear and the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. Now, again, no mom is perfect. In fact, I know, on a serious note, a lot of moms struggle. Sometimes saying things like, I don't feel like I'm doing a good job, or maybe even feeling like a failure. But I want us today to be thankful. I am thankful for all of our moms who are doing the best they can with the gifts that God has given them to bless and love and care for the children and your families. And here's the thing, to pass along a legacy of faith, a legacy of faith from one generation to the next. And I will repeat what Pastor Dustin said, and I believe it said at the end of the video, moms, know that you are deeply and dearly loved. Would you pray with me? I'm excited to get into Romans chapter 4 with you. There's a lot of great stuff in here, but let's pray and let's get into our text. Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would bless us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Allow your word to just sink deeply into our hearts and then to also be lived out in the way that we enter into this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and guide us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will say, before we get into Romans 4, that, you know, Jesus was all about moms also. Of course, he loved his mother, Mary, but Jesus also loved the idea of a mother's heart and the way that she nurtures and loves and cares and just pours out that love over her children. In fact, Jesus uses a metaphor, and it's recorded in a number of the Gospels. He uses a metaphor that really brings into perspective this idea of a mom and just how much he's describing, how much he loves all of God's children. Now, where Jesus uses this metaphor is kind of a sad moment because he's grieving over the people of Jerusalem who would then reject him. But here's how it's recorded in several of the Gospels. It says, how often, Jesus says, would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. A hen. A mom, maybe, yeah, in the animal kingdom, of course, but a mom. And Jesus here, he's using that metaphor to pour out his heart regarding God's wayward children. He's wishing, praying that they would come home to be under the protection of his loving wings and his love and his strength. And again, he just wants, again, for us to know how much he cares for all of God's children. Well, this really dovetails nicely into the heart of the Apostle Paul and how he loves and cares for all of God's people, and especially those of the Roman Christians in which he's writing this letter. Paul cares deeply for God's people. He doesn't identify himself as a mom, but I think in many ways Paul would identify himself as a parent. A parent, again, who's pouring out his love and his care and wanting to protect his children, God's children, the people of the churches that he had helped to start. He wanted to give them the very best. He wanted to help fortify them in the Word of God, to protect them from Satan, to protect them from deception, to protect them from all the nasty things that can and do often happen in the world around us. And this is what we've been covering in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 leading up to today, and what we will continue to cover. But see, what Paul knew from his own experiences, he says Satan would love nothing more than to lure us into error in what we believe, which would lead us into error in how we live. And so Paul is trying to be that protective parent. Now, he sets a strong foundation, a foundation of truth for us to stand on, a truth that will protect us from straying off into the ways of the world, a truth that will empower us to live in that absolute certainty and hope that we have in Jesus. It'll empower us not to give in to the deceptions of Satan. But Paul also wants to embolden us to live out that faith, to live out that love into the world, especially amongst those who still need Jesus. So let's get into this. In chapter 4 in Romans, let me just set the table a little bit more for us as we get ready to get into the text. This is really important as kind of a repeat of what we've talked about so far. But we are justified. We need to know that truth going into this. We are sinners who have been brought into a right and perfect relationship with God the Father through Jesus. That simple truth is enough. But Paul is also wanting to make sure that we don't get puffed up in our own efforts and abilities. So at the end of chapter 3 and in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul addresses boasting. In other words, taking pride in our own accomplishments. And to make this point, Paul is going to use two of the most prominent and dearly loved characters of the Old Testament. He's going to use them to make his point. He's going to use them to drive home this idea that our righteousness, our gift of salvation comes from Jesus alone. So the first one he uses is Abraham. I mean, the father of many nations, the one who would receive the covenant, the one that the Jews held at the top of the list. In other words, don't mess with Father Abraham. But then he's also going to bring in King David. King David, the greatest king over Israel, and under whose leadership Israel prospered to heights it had never seen before. And it was like, don't mess with King David either. So he uses them, and I want you to keep both of them in mind as we get into chapter 4. Paul starts off by saying there is no room for boasting. I'll put some words on the screen. This comes from right what I read a moment ago. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say?" And this is one I would love for you to have underlined or highlighted in your Bibles, because we're going to hit this several times. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, as Bethany told the kids, we need to define something. What does it mean to be righteous? And so in a dictionary definition, righteous means to act or to live in accordance with divine or moral law, to be free from guilt or shame. And again, we would understand that about standing on the truth of God's word. So if we are righteous, it doesn't make sense, because haven't we already settled the matter in chapter 3? I mean, didn't we learn in chapter 3 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified again by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? In other words, it is impossible for you and I to be righteous, to be free from guilt or sin on our own. But that is exactly Paul's point. Even though Abraham was super important to them, he wasn't perfect. But here again, I want to come back to that. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Abraham believed, but it was God who did the work. It was God who declared. It was God who credited. It was God who counted righteousness to Abraham. It wasn't Abraham's efforts to do better, to be better, to get his whole life cleaned up and his act perfect. It was God's effort. It was his power, promise, and God's faithfulness. So what does that mean for you and me? It means that we too are righteous. We have been made right with God. We are free from the guilt and the shame of sin, not because of things that we have done, but it is because God has credited it to us. He has accounted it to us. God has declared it upon us, and it is a gift of grace. Now, here's an important side note. Paul's addressing boasting. He says, don't boast, especially when it comes to gifts of salvation. But he never says, do not give up using your gifts to bless God and your neighbor. In fact, a Christian is one who stops working to be saved, but not one who stops working. I mean, think about that. God calls us to follow Jesus, not just in our hearts, but with our daily lives. Not as a way to be saved, but because we are saved. So now Paul moves on to King David. Because if you and I need an example of someone who didn't deserve to be righteous in the eyes of God, King David is your man. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. This is a quote. He brings in Psalm 32, as Pastor Dustin used in our confession today. But look at what he says here. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, then he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin, not credit his sin. What was Psalm 32 written about? If you remember the story, if not, let me tell you. This was King David's hymn or a poem about a time when David was so broken because he had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and he had tried to hide his sins. I mean, think about this. After being confronted by the prophet Nathan, David humbles himself, confesses his sins, and God restores him. Nothing in David deserved to be forgiven, but because he trusted God, God erased the red in David's ledger, and he credited David's account with righteousness. So what does that mean? Again, for us, like David, you and I, when we're honest, we know that we are all sinners. Your ledger, my ledger, is full of red. Now, David, in pride and in fear, tried to hide his sins from God. But you and I know, because Jesus has come, that we don't need to hide in fear of God. Because as people of faith, people who trust in Jesus, we know that our sins are covered in his blood. Because again, the truth is we fall and we fail daily. But our sins for Jesus' sake are not counted against us for eternal punishment. But instead we are covered in his blood. Another image that I love is we are covered in a robe of righteousness that is Jesus. In fact, I love that that comes out of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, he was anticipating the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, and you and I know that the Messiah has already come, but in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah says these beautiful words. Again, he's anticipating the coming Messiah, but you and I know Jesus, and so we can declare these same words. In fact, if you will, read these words with me. These are ones to underline and highlight in your Bibles. These are such beautiful words. Read them with me here from Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? So here's the thing. If you have ever wondered where the tire of faith hits the road of life, if you have ever wondered if God could love someone like you, with all that's in your past and with all the pain it has caused you in the present, if you've ever wondered that or thought that if you could just get your life together, if you could get things perfect and get things clean, and then maybe, just maybe then, God would love you and accept you. If you have ever thought that way or even feeling that way today, then you need to hear these words and let them sink in deeply, that your life in Jesus, being holy and dearly loved and forgiven in him, it is based on his power, not on your performance. You see, when God the Father looks at you, he sees not your failures. He does not see your regrets. He does not see your disappointments, but he sees his son, Jesus. And that means that Jesus' righteousness is yours. That means you and I can take the mask off. That means we can stop trying to convince ourselves and everyone else that we're fine all the time. I mean, we all have flaws, we all have failures, we all have regrets, but God picks us up and he directs our gaze into his loving eyes, just like a loving mother would put her hands on the either side of her crying child's face that has just been caught red-handed with his hand in the cookie jar, and looks at her child who's crying and says, "You are mine. I love you. You are forgiven." You see, we are children of God. dearly loved and forgiven. And Paul drives this whole identity as children of God home. Look with me at verses 13 and 16. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring," again, here you and me, he says that he would be an heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And verse 16 says, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace, that gift, and be guaranteed to all his offspring. It's talking about you. You can live with complete assurance because your identity is secure in Jesus. You are an heir of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the king. You belong. This is a gift of grace. And because of that grace, we're included in God's great plan of salvation. Yeah, he called Abraham to be a father and the father of many nations. He calls you and me to be sons and daughters. And when we have that identity, it means we can live on purpose, with purpose. And we know the answer to why we were born into this world, because your life matters. It matters to God. It matters to us. It matters to the world. Now, I want to wrap up this chapter with you. And so if you've decided to take a nap, now's the time to wake up. If you need to get out the children's bulletin, this is really cool. I love this ending of chapter 4. It's so beautiful. Here's why I want to set this up. Our world, and I know I'm not telling you anything new, our world causes us to so much fear, so much uncertainty. We get so stressed out and anxious about so many things, but here God has called us to trust him, to trust in his faithfulness and strength no matter how hopeless the world around us becomes. And I want you to look at verse 18. Again, highlight, underline this. This is talking about Abraham. It says, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope. Now, to understand what that means, go back to verse 3. I told you we were going to hit this several times. Verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, here's what I want you to do with this. What does that mean? Because I'll tell you what, if I asked you, many of us are very comfortable saying, I believe in God. But are you just as comfortable saying, I believe God? It's a huge difference here. We often easily say, I believe in God. But I'll tell you what, faith is not just knowledge. I can know about Jesus. I can know about God. I can tell you that they exist. I believe in them, but that is not the full function of faith. Faith is also taking God at his word and promise. It's about knowing in your head, but also in your heart, that God loves you deeply and that because of what Jesus did for you, you are or can be a person of unwavering hope and peace, no matter how hopeless and chaotic the world becomes around you. Look at Abraham. This is what Paul wants us to see. Abraham is a great example. God made Abraham the promise to be the father of many nations, but you have to look at the reality of Abraham and Sarah. It was hopeless, medically, physically, and emotionally. They were so far beyond childbearing years that Sarah laughed out loud when she heard the promise. Because of biology, they had no reason to hope that that promise would ever be fulfilled, except biology was not making the promise. God was. And God's faithfulness was all they needed. So think about your life and mine. We look around us in the world today, we get scared, we get angry, get frustrated, we get disillusioned, whatever. We wonder, can I still be a person of hope and peace? Is God still going to continue to keep his promises to me and to us? Well, according to our biology, according to our humanity, there is no hope. But our biology, our humanity is not making the promise. Our hope is found exclusively in our Savior, Jesus, and his faithfulness. And here's where I'll end today. Being people who live in hope and live in God's faithfulness means that you and I, we can face the loss of many things. We can face the loss of things that we know and love. We can face the loss of a loved one in earthly death. We can face a world falling apart around us, and no matter how unhinged the world becomes, we are a people who will not lose hope. We are a people who will not feel like that life is not worth living. And I want to end with this quote from Timothy Keller, because I think he just wrapped it up nicely. He says this: the person who believes God, like Abraham, can face anything and say, I still have God's promises, and that is enough. Amen.